Morning. Welcome to August 2nd's worship service here at Open Arms Church. We welcome you who are here worshiping indoors with us at 9 a.m. And those of you who are watching through our live stream here at 9 or maybe sometime during the day here on Sunday or during the week, we welcome you all. We continue in a few moments our verse-by-verse study through the Book of Hebrews. We launched that last week. How exciting it is to see how Jesus is better than everyone and anything. Want to remind you, next Sunday, we're going to have a beautiful, no humidity, outdoor worship service at 10:30, followed by lunch on the lawn. Lunch on the lawn. And so that's our second time doing that, an opportunity to reconnect, gather. We'll provide that lunch with social distancing. We'll have servers who will provide, we're catering, subs, assorted subs, some individually packaged chips and desserts, cookies, bottled water. But we did that in July and it was a huge success. We're going to be doing it again. So that's next Sunday, the 9th, following our 10:30 worship service. We invite you to be with us. Some of you are new. You discovered us during this time of isolation, and we have a special workshop for you, new to Open Arms Church, called Discovering Open Arms Church. That Sunday, August 16th, again, after the 10:30 service, actually at 12 p.m., it's an interactive workshop, again, providing lunch. Social distancing provided that lunch to you by those who are wearing masks and wearing gloves, just following all DOH and CDC guidelines to keep us safe. But new friends, please be a part of that workshop. All of your questions will be answered. We'll help you understand who we are, what we believe, what makes us tick, those things that are exciting, maybe unique about Open Arms Church. We're so glad that you've discovered us, and we want to help you better understand who we are in this time. But you need to sign up for that. And you just go to our website, openarmschurch.com, and you'll see a banner to sign up quite easily to do that. And that will be taking place in 2 weeks. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And I just want to say thank you for continuing to follow those guidelines. I notice that when you've come from your vehicle, you're wearing your mask. And then when you come inside, you have that choice to keep it on or to take it off. Thank you so much for loving others, being conscientious of others during this season. Let's pray, and then we will continue to seek the Lord in worship. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning to worship you, whether it's in our homes, Lord, on our tablets, on our phone, watching, or here in the service. You have been gracious. You have cared for us. You are leading us. Thank you, Jesus, for the Word who became flesh as you reveal yourself to us. Oh, how we need you, how we need to hear from you this morning, a reminder how great you are. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, not only to seek you, to sing praises to you, but Lord, to see one another, to engage with one another, to let one another know how much we love each other. Thankful for your calling to our lives. Thank you for our guests this morning. Encourage them, minister to them. Lord, may your word just rise up in our heart. May it be profitable to reveal to us what we need to know today about you, about ourselves, how to worship you and engage in this world around us. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Would you please stand and sing with us? Songs of loudest praise.
surrender all.
Lord, to yield to the work and the power of your Holy Spirit. And in our weakness, Lord, give us strength that we may offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. And may you receive all the glory, our great God, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Take me home.
joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
You have a seat. Well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 1. So Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3, and we're going to read all the way through the chapter, and we're actually going to sneak into next week's passage just a little bit. Nobody tell Pastor John. He's preaching that passage next week. So we're going to sneak in just a little bit to the first phrase of chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 through the end of the chapter. Let me encourage you, too, as we go through Hebrews, you know, Hebrews, sometimes you get some chicken soup that doesn't have a lot of stuff in it. It's just kind of broth. And sometimes you get some chicken soup that's just like full of chicken and noodles and vegetables. And Hebrews is like that second kind of chicken noodle soup. It's dense. There's a lot of stuff in Hebrews, good stuff. And so you're going to want a Bible. You're going to want your Bible, maybe even a pencil if you're comfortable making little notes and stuff in Hebrews as we go through. But I encourage you to bring your Bible. If you don't have one, we want to give you one. We have some Bibles at our Welcome Center booth. Even on your way out, we'd love to give you a Bible so that you could have that for next time. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through the end of the chapter. Now, there's two things. Before we read this, let me just give you a kind of a heads up. There's two main focuses in this chapter. One is angels. So we might learn some stuff about angels that we, you know, that's new for us this morning. The other main focus, and it's actually a bigger focus, is Jesus. So this passage talks about Jesus, and it talks about angels, and it talks about them together, to make the point that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is superior to angels. And we're going to see that. The second thing to notice as we go through this too is that the Old Testament is quoted 7 times. You're going to see it quoted 7 times as we walk through this chapter. Now, if you printed out your program, you'll see that I put in parentheses where these Old Testament passages can be found. If you don't have your program, I'll try to mention that. If you want to jot them down or look them up later, I'd encourage you to do that. Look them up later. Maybe even, and one of the things you can do is look up not just that verse, but look up the whole chapter that verse is pulled from. But 7 times the Old Testament is quoted. I remember the last couple weeks in Luke, Jesus, it says that Jesus taught those two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus taught the disciples. He went to the Old Testament, and he went through it and showed how the Old Testament pointed to him. Well, they must have been listening well and told other people, because the writer of Hebrews is doing that for us. He's going through the Old Testament, showing us all these places that talk about Jesus. So you'll see that as we go through it. So let me read, you follow along. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
After making purification for sins, he's talking about Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son of Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits? He's talking about angels. Are angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. So if we were to summarize this chapter, here's the main idea. Jesus is better than angels, so we should pay much closer attention to what we've heard about Jesus, to what Jesus has said. We should pay much closer attention to him because he's better than angels. Now, angels, as we walk through here and we learn something about angels, we might be in one of two camps. We may have really not thought about angels much at all. You know, there's a lot in the Bible that mentions angels. There's a lot that's not in the Bible. A lot of blanks that aren't filled in about angels. But we can't see angels most of the time. So maybe we don't think a lot about them. The other camp we might be in is that maybe some people maybe think about angels too much. Maybe people at times can think some wrong things about angels. Have you ever seen those little cherub, those Victorian sculptures, those little babies with wings? Kind of plump babies with wings. That's not what the Bible teaches about angels. A cherub, you know, it says in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell and they were removed from the garden, it says that cherubim stood at the entrance to that garden with a sword and a shield. It wasn't a little fat baby. So, see, we get some wrong information about angels, but as we look at this, it's going to teach us about angels. But here's maybe the crux of the question to kind of bring us to some focus this morning with this passage. If tonight you ate dinner and you went through your evening routine and you went to bed and you fell asleep and somewhere along the line you tonight get woken up by an angel in your room. Bright white, a lot of times in the Bible they're described as that. White robe glowing. They wake you up in your room and they give you a message. Would you pay attention to that? I would. That's never happened to me. But if it happened to me tonight, I would probably pay attention. So the point is, now, Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than an angel. So the things that we've heard about him, the things that he's done, we should pay much closer attention to him than we would pay attention to an angel that woke us up in the middle of the night in our bedroom. So let's look and see what this passage says about angels, about Jesus. We're going to kind of keep track and try to answer the question, who's better, who's superior, angels or Jesus? So the first section of this passage, we're going to look and see what it says about Jesus. The first thing it says is that Jesus is called God's son. Jesus is called God's son twice. Here in verses 5, it says that Jesus is called the son, that God calls him his son. The first quote is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He says, For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? So it says in Psalm 2, verse 7, the author here is saying, no, God was talking to Jesus. He calls him his son. It also says that in the next quote from 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That Jesus is called God's son. The angels weren't called his son. Jesus is. Now, before we get too much further, we might trip up on this word begotten. Did you see that word begotten in verse 4? What does that mean? Some of you may have memorized John 3:16, the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Same word there. Begotten can mean born, like created, procreation. That's what begotten can mean. So we may scratch our heads and say, is this talking about Christmas? Is this talking about when Jesus was born? Did Jesus have a beginning? Now, one of the things we want to do as we read the Bible at any point is we want to look at the context. It's so important to look at the context. Remember years ago, I was interviewed. There was a newspaper story in the Gazette. I don't remember what it was about. It was probably 25 years ago. And a reporter came. He took notes and he interviewed me. And then the news story came out a couple days later. And he did quote exactly what I said, but he didn't quote it in context. And I read the article and think, that's not what I meant. He made it sound like something totally separate from what I said, even though he used my exact words. We want to be careful. We don't want to do that with God, right? We don't want to take his words out of context. So what's the context? Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the question is, does that sound like the writer is talking about Christmas, about Bethlehem, about a manger? Or does it sound like he's talking about after Jesus rose from the dead and went to sit with the Father? See, the context is Jesus has conquered death, he's conquered the grave, and he's sitting now on his throne. And that's what these quotes are pointing to. So begotten here is a figurative term. It's not saying that he had a beginning and he was born. It's speaking of when he took on that authority as a son of God to rule at the right hand of God. You might say, well, verse 6, but Kevin, what about firstborn? It says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world. I mean, Kevin, that sure sounds like Christmas. That really sounds like Jesus had a beginning. In fact, if you've ever talked to a Jehovah Witness, many times they'll point to this verse, and there's another one in Colossians like it where it uses the term firstborn to describe Jesus. And they'll say, see, Jesus was born. He didn't always exist. He was born. I have two brothers. They both live in California. If you were to ask me, well, Kevin, so who's oldest, who's youngest, who's in the middle, where are you? Are you in the birth order? Now, if I were to answer you by saying, well, I'm the firstborn, you wouldn't say to me, I knew it. I knew you were born. I knew you were born. I see you standing there. I knew you were born. I knew you had a beginning. No, you would understand me to be saying, no, I'm the oldest. I'm the firstborn. See, the emphasis on this word here is not on the born. The emphasis of this word is on the first. He was the first. He was the preeminent. In our culture, this is significant for the oldest, the firstborn. But in the Jewish culture, it was much more significant. That means that he would have got more of an inheritance, the firstborn son. He would have inherited his father's leadership in the family. So when it says firstborn, it's talking about that Jesus was preeminent. He inherited this rule from his father. He received that. And as a firstborn son, the firstborn son of a king would have inherited the kingdom, would have inherited that kingship. And that's the picture here. See, Jesus is God's son. And what that speaks to is that he rules at the right hand of God. He's his son. Now, what does this section say about angels? Look at verse 6. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. Again, thinking about the context of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, listen to Revelation 5. I want to read this for you. Revelation 5, verse 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Who were they worshiping? Jesus. The Lamb who was slain. They're worshiping the Son. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. See, Jesus made the angels. Part of what their task is to worship the Son. So the question is for us, who's better? Who's greater? Who's superior? The Son who is to be worshiped or the angels who are to worship? Who's superior, the ones who worship or the one who is worshiped? Jesus, the one who is to be worshiped. So we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard about him. Let's look at the second section. This is verse 7 through 12. There's some other quotes from the Old Testament. Let's start with angels. What do we learn about angels in verse 7? He quotes Psalm 104, verse 4. So Psalm 104, verse 4. He says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He makes his angels winds. Now, the first thing to notice here is that they're created. See, the angels are created spirits who serve God. It says he makes them. See, God had no beginning. Jesus, we'll see in a second, had no beginning. But angels did. God made angels. He makes them. He makes them, what else does it say? His angels, he makes them winds and his ministers a flame of fire. We say, well, what is, he makes his angels winds. So the wind, so angels are wind. So maybe if it reaches 50 miles an hour, you know, really gusty winds, then we say, ooh, there's an angel because angels are wind. See, this is from the Psalms. And the Psalms, remember, poetry. There's a lot of figurative language in here. And he's describing them in a poetic way as the wind. You know, we don't see wind, but we know it's there. The other thing that's neat about this is the wind, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word wind, it can be translated wind or spirit. It can be translated either way. And so it's poetic, but it's also a little bit of a play on words here. Now, he makes his angels winds. He makes them spirits. They don't have a body like us. They're a spirit. And that's maybe part of the reason we don't think about them much is because we don't see them. We don't see angels. Although if you're interested, you can write down Genesis 18 and 19. Read that this afternoon. It's a story about three men that come to visit Abraham. They go down and they rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you read that story, the writer flips back and forth and he describes these men as men, but then he'll describe them as angels. They're men, but they're angels. Everybody treats them like men. What's happening? Well, these angels who are spirits, they took on the form of a human body. That can happen at times. In fact, we're going to see that in Hebrews 13 later, a few months from now. It says that we should practice hospitality. We should be hospitable to strangers because some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Because sometimes angels, though they're spirits, they can appear as humans at times. Now, before we go down that road too much, listen, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot more information about that. So we take what we have, we say, okay, the Bible, God wanted us to know that little bit, that they're spirits, and sometimes they appear as humans, but we don't know all the times that they do. So spirits angels are God, are created spirits who serve God. The word minister here, the word minister, it doesn't mean pastor. It means servant. So he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. See, angels are servants of God. They're messengers of God. They relay God's messages. They execute God's judgments many times. You see that in Revelation, where they're servants of the court administering justice and judgment at times. God's spirits, or God's angels are created spirits who serve God. What do we learn about Jesus from these passages? The first thing we learn is that Jesus is sovereign. He's the sovereign God. Okay, if you have your program or you follow along there, Jesus is the sovereign God. Now, sovereign's a big word. What does sovereign mean? Have you ever heard of the phrase that such and such a country, or have you ever heard it said that such and such a country is a sovereign state? The idea is they're a sovereign state. They're in control of their own borders. They're in control of their own government. They're not a colony. They don't answer to another country. They're a sovereign country. They're in control of their own country and all that that means. So that's what the word sovereign means, that the idea of Can you hear me? There we go. We're good to go. So Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. Let me point out a couple things in verse 8. Verse 8 is a quote of Psalm 45. And you notice the word throne in here, and notice the word scepter. Those are two cues for us, two clues for us that Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. That he has a throne. He's sitting on a throne. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That he has a scepter. Now, what's a scepter? We don't really have anything equivalent to that today, but it was a staff, a royal staff that was a symbol of authority. You might remember the story of Esther when she comes in to the king, and she wasn't sure. She wasn't supposed to do that. And the king extends his scepter, and that meant that she could live. He was exercising his authority to let her live. The scepter was the staff. Maybe the equivalent for us is a gavel. You know, when you go into a courtroom, not everybody in the room has a gavel. When you go into a meeting, not everybody's banging the gavel. One guy is. It's the guy who's in control. This idea of scepter, he's sitting on a throne. He's sovereign. He's in control. And see, Jesus is in control of just his own little province. Jesus, the picture here, is in control of everything, that he is sovereign, and that he's God. He's the sovereign God. I want you to see this. In verse 8, but of the Son he says, now, who is saying this? Who's the he? But of the Son he says, if you track back to verse 5, God is the one speaking in all of this. Which of the angels did God ever say in verse 5? And then it keeps just saying, this is what God says, this is what God says in verse 8. But of the Son, God says, what does God say about the Son? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wait a second, you say, well, I thought God was talking. It sounds like God's the one being talked to. God saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So what's going on? Well, God is talking, and he's talking to Jesus, and he's calling Jesus God. You see that? From Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If you look down to the next verse in verse 9, you have loved righteousness, hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. We say, I'm really confused. Who's being anointed, God or is God anointing? Both. See, the Father God is anointing his Son, Jesus, who he calls God. Jesus is God. There's places all over in the Bible that picture this. Psalm 45, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, this is one of the places. The Father is calling his Son God. God the Father, God the Son. Jesus is the sovereign God. And the other thing we see is that he's the eternal creator. See, Jesus has no end. You see that? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. See, there's never an expiration date to Jesus. His rule never ends. It's forever and ever. But not just forever in the future, but it's also Jesus is forever in the past. And we see that in verse 10 when he quotes Psalm 102. That Jesus had no beginning. How do we know that? Look at verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. So if Jesus made the heavens and he made the earth, who made Jesus? It's the same question we ask when we read Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who created God? The Bible tells us that in the beginning, he was there. There was no beginning to God. And we see in Psalm 102 in verse 10 that there was no beginning to Jesus. He's eternal. He's eternal. And not only is he eternal, but he created everything. The Bible tells us that the Father created through his Son. He was the agent of creation. Jesus, see, we don't worship. We didn't just sing to a superhero. We didn't just sing to a good teacher. We don't follow and worship one who just, as we look through history, say, you know what? There's nobody really better ethically and morally than Jesus, so we're going to follow him. Who we worship is the Jesus who is God, who there was never a beginning to him. There will be no end to him. He is sovereign. He's in control, and he made everything. He made everything. Now, when you put that up against next to angels, now, we're not trying to make angels look bad, okay? But the author is saying, listen, when you put Jesus up against anyone, up against anything, he's better, he's superior than anything because he's the sovereign God, the eternal creator. We worship Jesus, who is God. In fact, that's why we worship him. That's why the angels worshiped, the shepherds heard it, and the Bible tells us at Christmas they went, and what did they do? They worshiped the baby in a manger. You're not supposed to do that, especially if you were a Jewish Israelite. If you were an Israelite, that was a no-no to worship anyone except God. All the way through Scripture, you see these hints, these pointings that Jesus, even the Jesus in a manger, is God. Let's look at the last section, verse 13. This is our seventh quote from the Old Testament, verse 13. It tells us that Jesus, before we read it, what it tells us is that Jesus reigns already, but not yet. All right? Jesus is reigning. He's the king. He's in control already. But not yet. You say, well, what does that mean? Look at verse 13, quoting from Psalm 110. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Do you see that tension? He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's on the throne. But his enemies haven't, not all of his enemies yet, they have not yet been put under his feet. In fact, we're going to see in a couple weeks in chapter 2, verse 8, it says that we do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus. We don't yet see that. Is that a surprise to you? that we don't see everything yet in subjection to Jesus? As you look around, maybe as you watch the news, maybe as you look even into your own heart, is it a surprise to you that not everything is in subjection to Jesus yet? No, our world is broken. And our hearts in many ways, even as we've been, even for those who've been forgiven and been new creations, we still walk around with our brokenness. See, not everything, not every knee has bowed yet to Jesus, has it? Not every tongue has confessed yet that Jesus is Lord. But Jesus is sitting on the throne and he's in control and he's sovereign. But we don't see that played out in every nook and cranny and corner of life yet. That's why we pray. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done perfectly in heaven. We know that, Lord. But we look around and we're saying, ooh, it's not done perfectly here yet. So Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's the part of the tension of the Christian life, is that Jesus rules and he's in control and we know that, and yet we wait. We wait for that to come to fruition totally on this earth. We wait for him to come back and we look forward to him coming back because we love him and we want to see him and we want to be with him. But the other part of that, we long for him to come back so he can set what is crooked straight. So that he can make all things new. Once and for all. The creation groans in yearning for him to come back and to place everything in subjection under his feet. There's that tension. We hear that in Hebrews. We'll read this in several months from now. Hebrews 11, that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Do you hear that? I'm sure he's coming back. I'm sure he's going to make things right. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. I've never seen Jesus sitting at the right hand of God with my eyes. But faith is saying, I know he's in control, even when it doesn't look like he is. See, we can never decide whether he's in control based on what our circumstances look like or based on what the world around us looks like. If we try to figure out if Jesus is in control by looking around, we're going to come to the conclusion that he's not. But faith looks into Scripture, looks into Hebrews chapter 1, and we say, no, I know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. I know he's in control. I know he's in control. And I'm going to trust and wait and say, Lord, come back, please, come back, please, and make all things new and make all things right. Verse 14 teaches us one more thing about angels. They are all ministering spirits. Now that we've already heard that from Psalm 104. They are all ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They're sent out to serve God's people. Do you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Did Daniel not get eaten by the lions because the lions weren't hungry that day? No. In fact, the lions in the lion's den were starved so that the first thing they hit the ground, they would tear it apart before it even hit the ground. The lions didn't eat Daniel that day, the Bible says, is because the angel of the Lord shut their mouths. He was sent to serve Daniel. Do you remember in Luke, the Christmas story, where time after time the angel Gabriel comes and he warns, or he first of all, he tells Mary and Joseph they're going to have a baby, and then he warns them, hey, go to Egypt, okay, you can come back, but don't go to Nazareth. He's sending messages. He's serving God's people, messengers sent from God to give directions and protect. Do you remember Peter when he's in Acts, he's been arrested? James, the apostle, has just been killed, and the rulers said, wow, we got a lot of positive feedback from that, and so we're going to get Peter, and they're about ready to kill him, and Peter is sitting in prison, chained with a guard on each side of him, behind strong doors, and it says an angel came in, his handcuffs fell off, and the angel just led him out of those bolted doors to safety. See, angels are sent to serve God's people. You know, I don't know. I can't help. You know, yesterday we were going to do something, and the truck wouldn't start. It just wouldn't start. And it's kind of random all of a sudden. And we got it started like 20 minutes later, and we drove off. And I couldn't, you know, I'm looking at angels and how they're sent to serve God's people. And I couldn't help but think, you know what, Lord, did you have that car not start because there was some kind of car accident that happened that I avoided by being late? The car started later on. I don't know. I don't want to, you know, I'm not saying that's what happened. But I wonder how many car accidents we've avoided. I wonder how many times, where our life flashed before our eyes and we just knew we were going to end up in a ditch and all of a sudden we didn't. And we're like, what happened there? I didn't really, you know, drive well to avoid that. How many things do not happen in our life, I wonder, because of things that we don't see go on? We know that there's demons. We know the Bible teaches us that there's our battle's not against flesh and blood. So we know that, and it's outside of the scope of this morning, that there's evil spirits, there's demons, fallen angels. But sometimes maybe we forget that there's angels that God sends to serve his people. And there's stories that we don't even know about, that God has used angels potentially in our life to help us, to protect us. They're sent by God to serve his people. Jesus, as we review, Jesus, he's called God's son. He's the sovereign God. He's the eternal great creator. He reigns already, though not yet do we see all of that in place. Angels, they're called to worship the Son. They're created spirits who serve God. They're sent to serve God's people. So the question is, who is better? Who's superior? Who is preeminent, angels or Jesus? And so the point in verse 1 of chapter 2, listen, the point of all of this is that we should pay much closer attention to what we've heard about Jesus. See, if you have your program, the question on the bottom of the sheet, how do I need to pay closer attention to what I have heard about Jesus? How do I need to pay closer attention to what I have heard about Jesus? I just want to point out two things, you might have thought maybe we skipped it in verse 3. What have we heard about Jesus in these verses? I've heard a lot, but look at verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What have we heard about Jesus? That Jesus has made purification for sin. That Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven. Let me ask you, how do you need to pay closer attention to that? That Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. How do you need to pay closer attention to that? Maybe this morning, maybe you're watching this 2 months from now. Maybe the way you need to pay closer attention to that is to, for the first time, acknowledge that you need forgiveness and acknowledge that the only way that you can receive forgiveness is not to purify yourself. See, purification isn't made by you. It's made by Jesus. He made purification for sins. And you may need to pay closer attention to that by, for the first time, turning to Jesus, turning away from the sins that have maybe been enjoyable but have left you with a sense that you know you carry guilt. Not false guilt, real guilt. And you may need to turn to him for the first time this morning and receive the forgiveness that only he can bring. If you have done that, listen, maybe you need to pay closer attention to that again in your Christian life. See, forgiveness of sin is not the way you become a Christian and then put that on the shelf and then begin to make yourself pure by self-effort. See, we are to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, in the forgiveness of Christ. The sprouts that grow off of our life as a Christian come from the root, the soil of forgiveness. And we never leave that soil. And we may need to be reminded there's no condemnation in Christ. Those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And maybe you're a Christian that is in a season where you're feeling very condemned. And you need to pay closer attention that the forgiveness that you have received never ends. and there's no expiration date, and there's no there's nothing that's outside the scope of that. In 2 Peter, it says that, and I'm not going to read it, but it says that there are times when if we lack self-control and we lack godliness and we lack a love for God and a love for others, that there are times when that happens in our life, that the reason that happens is we have forgot that we have been purified from our sins. That's what it says. Look it up this afternoon, 2 Peter chapter 1. It may be that you're not growing because you have forgotten that you have been forgiven. And you're trying to do it on your own when growth only comes from the soil of forgiveness. We need to pay closer attention always to the purification that Jesus has provided. Maybe this morning you need to pay closer attention to the second part of this verse, in verse 3, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of God, that he's in control. It's interesting because I don't know if you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago at the end of Luke. And I thought to myself, God, you keep bringing this up. You may want us to really hear this, that you're in control, that you're sitting at the right hand of God. Maybe you need to pay closer attention to that this morning. Maybe for the first time. Again, maybe it's not just that you have never received the forgiveness of Jesus, but maybe it's that you have thought that you're in control. And you've lived that out. You've tried to be in control of your own life. But see, you're not in control. It's an illusion. It's an illusion that destroys you to think that you are in control. Thinking you have freedom when you're in a cage that is closing in on you and destroying you. Jesus is in control. And maybe for the first time, you need to pay closer attention to that and repent. Turn from self-rule and yield to God's rule. And yield to this truth that he's sitting at the right hand of God. And what amazing freedom it is to yield to Jesus. Maybe as a Christian, in this season, who does not need to hear that Jesus is in control? Who does not need to hear that? That we're not in control. Listen, you're not in control. And that's incredibly freeing. But the other thing is, you know, the other people that look like they're in control or think they're in control or tell you they're in control. Now, God does delegate authority to rulers and government, but listen, they're not sitting at the right hand of God. There's only one seat there, and Jesus is sitting there, and he's in control. And that's what sovereign means, not that he's the king of his own little castle, but he's the king of everything he made. He is in control, and he's always on watch, and nothing happens that is beyond his scope and beyond his authority. He's in control. And we may need to pay much closer attention to that than maybe the news, or maybe our own plans, and our own thoughts, and our own schemes, and our own opinions. We may need to pay much closer attention to the Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of God, that he's in control. Who is better? Jesus is better. This is our first stop. This is our first stop through Hebrews. We're going to take a lot of other stops and see that he's better than so many other things. Jesus is better than the angels, and we should pay much closer attention to the forgiveness that he provides and the control that he has from the heart of a good and loving God. Let's pray. Lord, Psalm 121 says, and I'll adapt it a little bit, Lord, we lift up our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from Jesus who made the heavens and the earth. We read that this morning. Our help comes from Jesus who laid down his life so we could be forgiven. Our help comes from Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. Our help comes from Jesus who made the angels and sends them out to do his work. Our help comes from Jesus, to the one that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Lord, thank you for showing us these things. As we wrestle with these things, both in our heart and to understand, Lord, may what rises up is faith and trust and peace and a desire to share this with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us again?
Oh, praise his name forever.
Amen. Jesus is better. Let's look to him. Let's listen for him this week, and you're guaranteed to find him as we look into his word. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you next week, August 9th. Lunch on the lawn after the 10:30 service. Have a blessed week. God bless you.